I want to start this morning by telling you about a young teenage boy that I met back in the summer of 2013. I was helping out at a large conference in the Lake District, a Christian event for people of all ages and stages of life. And during the course of our week of activities, we had a workshop on how to tell other people about Jesus. I think it was a Wednesday night, and in the youth tent there were 200-300 young people, and we had a visitor come in to tell us how we could tell other people about the Lord Jesus. And the thing about this speaker was that he was so gifted, so experienced, that he realized that in that room he didn't just need to tell people how to tell family and friends about Jesus, but he wanted every young person in that room to come face to face with Jesus himself. So he told him about how Jesus, through whom everything was made, and everything was made for Jesus. He told us about how, although Jesus is so amazing, we've broken off our relationship with him. We can't get back into his good books through our own good behavior. It's not as if we can kind of twist his arm to build a relationship with him again. But he told us how, in God's grace, Jesus came into the earth as a human, to experience all the difficulties of human life, to experience suffering, to experience rejection, even death itself, so we might enjoy an eternal relationship with him. Amen. Amen. And it was an encouraging evening. It was one of those evenings, I don't know if you've ever had it, where it was inspiring, but it was also challenging, convicting, encouraging, all at the same time. We then had a 30-minute break from that main session to a late-night session. And so myself and this teenage boy who I was sat next to, I forget his name now, we went across to the cafe tent and had a hot chocolate together. Chatted to him a little bit. Learned about his background, his upbringing, the things he was into, the plans he had for his own life. And then after a few minutes, the conversation kind of made its way round to that session that we'd just been in. And after a few minutes, I just asked him straight up. I said, hey, where do you think you're going when you die? Where do you think you're going when you die? And the teenage boy said, oh, I'm going to heaven. And then I asked him why. And do you know what he said? He said, because I'm a good person. Can you believe that? We'd just been in a session for 90 minutes, listening to one of the most gifted and experienced communicators in the UK, telling us that we can't earn a relationship with God through our own good behavior. Yet, less than 15 minutes later, this boy genuinely thought he would be with Jesus because of the good in his life. How do you explain that? How are we meant to understand that? Well, this morning, as we look at this section from Luke's Gospel, we're going to see that our response to God's Word isn't a matter of our intelligence. We're going to see the way we respond to Jesus and his life-giving news isn't a matter of our family background. It's not even about our DNA. We're going to see this morning that we should consider carefully how we respond to God's word, because it shows us our hearts. We're going to see this morning that we should be careful how we respond to God's word, because it shows us Jesus. We're going to see that we should be careful how we respond to God's word, because it shows us how to live our lives. If you're taking notes, there are 3 points this morning. Be careful how you respond to God's word, because number one, it shows us our hearts. It shows us Jesus Christ, and it shows us how to live our lives. But let's dive into our passage at verse 4. If you've got a Bible, please do open it up and turn up to page 1037, reading from the big number 8, the little number 4. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's continuing to be swamped by crowds. It's almost like every time I start a sermon, I have to start by saying, where is Jesus? He's being swarmed by crowds as people are coming from all over, from town to town. And as he's got these crowds around him, he reads that he said this. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." What Jesus says here is often referred to as a parable. It's a word picture. If you've ever read the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll know that Jesus tells them quite a lot. And people, as they've read this, have labeled this the parable of parables. Because this word picture describes what goes on when Jesus himself gives parables. We see that there at verse 9, don't we? His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Often when people read through Jesus' teaching, or whether they listen to it, and they hear these parables, often we can think that the reason Jesus told parables was to make things easier to understand. But we see just in those verses I've read that that's not right, is it? Because parables weren't there to aid understanding, they were there to do revealing. Jesus quotes those few little lines from Isaiah, the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah, written 600, 700, 800 years before Jesus was around. And if we were to open up to the beginning of Isaiah this morning, into chapter 6, where those verses come from, well, we would see that when God gave Isaiah his message to preach to the people of Israel, that wasn't all he told them. Now, when God gave Isaiah this message to preach to his people, a message of salvation and judgment, God also told Isaiah what the response would be. And it wasn't going to be a good one. Because you see, at this point in Israel's history, Israel's hearts were hard. They were resistant to God and his word. And as we go on reading through Isaiah, what do we see? We see exactly that. They rejected the message. They batted it out. Now, we might hear that and might think, hang on a minute. What was the point of that? And sure, if the whole point of Isaiah preaching this message to Israel was understanding, we might well say, yeah, it does seem like a bit of a waste of time. But remember, the point wasn't just to aid understanding, but to do some revealing. And when we start to see that, we start to see that it wasn't a waste of time at all. And that was why Jesus told parables. We saw a few seconds ago, didn't we, at the beginning of verse 9, the disciples ask Jesus what the meaning of this parable is. And so he gives them the answer in verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The point of the parable is to show us what goes on when God's word is taught, when the seed is scattered. It's to show us what happens when we read it, when we hear it, when we talk about it with others, when we hear it preached. And it's to show us that when you get all these different mixed reactions like Jesus was getting in his ministry, it's not as if like the response is determined by the quality of the seed that's sown. It's not like if somebody rejects Jesus' message, oh, that batch must have been a bit off. But if it nails somebody right in their heart, oh, it must have been a good quality one. Now, Luke is showing us that we should be careful how we respond to God's word, because it shows us our hearts. And then famously, don't we get that description of four different types of soil, four different types of hearts who respond to God's word. Have a look down with me to verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. We call this kind of heart a hard heart. Is it a little bit like the footpaths in Eastfield Park or St. George's Park or up on Purdown? You know, they've been smashed down by foot after foot. So it's hard, it's solid, it's resistant. When the seed of God's word lands on this sort of heart, it just stays there. And it's not long before the devil comes in and snatches it away like an angry crow. Could that be your heart this morning? And we've got verse 13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. We've got a hard heart. We could call this a shallow heart. One of the great issues for many farmers in the Middle East is shallow soil. Sure, it might look good on the top of the surface of the field, but the soil, it's only like 1 or 2 inches deep before you start getting to the bedrock. And if you're a farmer, that's a nightmare. Because sure, you might scatter the seed and it might spring up well to begin with, but once the desert sun comes out and the rays start scorching down onto those young plants, well, within a few days, they've withered up and died. And a similar thing can happen with us too. If you've been a Christian for more than just a couple of years, you'll probably know people who showed great interest in the gospel. Maybe you invited them along to a Christmas event. They seem to be making so much progress, asking such great questions. They may have even seemed to put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But now, a few years on, when they experience difficulty with their health, maybe they start getting some pushback from their family, maybe some questions at work, well, their faith seems to have all but shriveled up and died. Why? Because their faith was only 2 inches deep, and at the end of the day, that is no faith at all. A hard heart, a shallow heart. But then we see, verse 14, a distracted heart. Verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Put your hand up if you're a gardener. Put your hand up if you've got green thumbs. There's a few of us here. I know a few of us have allotments and vegetable patches at home. And you'll have experienced this, won't you? You want to grow some good plants. Maybe you're really ahead of yourself, particularly at this time of the season. You're getting the ground ready, turning it over. Spring comes. You furrow out the earth and you put the seeds down. You comb over the soil again. But then maybe things get busy and you don't look at the soil for a couple of weeks. And before you know it, you turn out, and instead of good plants, it's just weeds. Maybe if you have to go away from Bristol for a while. I know many of us, well, some of us at least, go back to the country we're from for a big 4-6 week trip. And when we get back, well, it's just a bunch of weeds. Here's the point. It's not just pain that can cause us difficulty in our faith. It's pleasure too. You know, we might spend hours each evening watching TV, but we just struggle to find time to read the Bible. Last thing at night, we're there on our phones, scrolling away. Instead of using that as just a really good time to commit our bodies to the Lord as we go to sleep. Maybe we're often getting invites from friends to go away for the weekend, and we're rarely around for church. There with our church family, those that need us. Those things aren't necessarily bad, but as one person I read this week said, something doesn't have to be bad to get in the way of our spiritual growth. Are you someone here this morning that finds time for everything else except from cultivating a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus? Well, if that's you, you might have a distracted heart. A hard heart. A shallow heart. A distracted heart. And then finally, verse 15, the good heart. But the seed on good soil stands to those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a good crop. I think it's pretty obvious that this is the response that Luke is looking for. We see that right at the back at the beginning of Luke's gospel. He writes to Theophilus. He takes such care to research and compile his account so that we can have certainty about the things about Jesus that have been taught among us. But before we pass over this verse, can you just notice what this kind of heart does with God's word? Do you see it? Because they hear it and they retain it. They hold on to it as they walk through the ups and downs of life. They keep coming back to it. They know that they need it. And as weeks turn into months and months into years, it produces a good crop. Friends, I saw an example of this last year. A family in our church community went through something awful, really traumatic. If we were to write down a list of the fears of things that we would hate to happen to us, what happened to this family might be near the top. And I remember looking on as someone on the pastoral team kind of praying and looking after this family. I remember seeing a number of members of this family full of such faith. In the midst of the hardest nightmare, trusting the Lord. Looking to Him. Dare I say, even experiencing a kind of peace, a kind of joy in that season. And I remember looking on and thinking, how is that even possible? Could that ever even be me? Because it seemed to me kind of like a little miracle. But as I've been reading this passage this week, I've realized what was going on. It was the result of weeks and months and years of being nourished by God's word. Be careful how you respond to God's word, because it shows us our hearts. I don't know about you, but when I hear a story like that, inspiring, I can so often think, oh, what have I got to do to be like that? Maybe that's your reaction as you hear that story this morning. You think, oh, James, just tell me the kind of Bible translation I've got to use. Tell me the Bible notes I need to read, when I've got to read it. Just tell me the puzzle pieces I've just got to put together, and out spot pops at a mature heart. But there's at least a couple of things we've got to know before we start thinking about any of that. And here's the first one. Be careful how you respond to God's word, because it shows us our hearts. Before wanting us to do anything, Luke wants us to see the state of our hearts. You know, when I was a young preacher, well, I'm still pretty young, I suppose, but I started preaching about 5, 6, 7 years ago. And when I started out preaching, it was really kind. I'd get people come up after the service and say encouraging, nice things. Maybe I'd tell a story that they liked, a joke that they found funny. Don't get so many comments these days. I don't know if I should read into that. But it was really interesting, isn't it, that as people, we love to comment on what other people tell us, what we hear. Maybe you'll even do that this afternoon. As you head home from this service, walk home down Stapleton Road, grab the bus, drive home in the car. Maybe you'll comment on what you thought was good about this sermon, what you thought was bad. I'd encourage you to do that. That's a really good thing, to discuss God's word. But if you do that, remember this. As you're commenting on God's word, God's word is also commenting on you. God's word is also commenting on you. Because whenever we listen to God's word, whenever we read it, whenever we hear it preached, whenever we discuss it, it's showing us our hearts. It's searching us, examining us. And that means we've got to read it carefully. It means we can't read it flippantly like we might watch TV of an evening. It means we can't read it casually like we might when we're scrolling through our social media feed last thing at night. It means we can't be take it or leave it like that weekend invite to go and see some friends out of town. Now Luke says to us, be careful how you listen to God's word, because it shows us the state of our hearts. That's the first thing Luke wants us to see this morning. Here's the second thing we've got to realize. As well as showing us the state of our hearts, God's word also shows us Jesus Christ. That's verses 16 to 18. Have a look down with those with me. Little number 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. I think one of the reasons that Jesus' teaching is so powerful is that he does such a good job illustrating with just like ordinary everyday objects. Right? He's just done that with seed and soil. There wouldn't have been an Israelite in Israel at that time that wouldn't have known what a seed and soil was. And there isn't any of us here this morning who doesn't know what a light is. I imagine if we all went into each other's homes this afternoon and we looked at all of the lights and the lamps, the hundreds of them that I imagine there are around our homes, and we took a big tour of all of our places where we live. Of all the hundreds of lights and lamps, I bet we wouldn't find many undercover, would we? We wouldn't find many in drawers, wouldn't find many in cupboards or under the bed. Not at least the ones that are working anyway. Why? Because lamps are designed to be seen. They're designed to shine light across a room. They're designed to reveal darkness in the corners. And it's exactly the same Jesus. If you've ever spent much time reading the Bible, you'll know this. It's not a book that's designed to make us feel good, is it? In fact, that's true of many of the things that we need in life, right? If you're going to the doctor, maybe that cereal that you just have every morning. The safety checks you need to do at work. Some of the most important and essential things in life, they're not designed to make us feel good. That's kind of not the point. It's interesting that, isn't it? And it's the same when we read the Bible. When we come face to face with Jesus, it's like a light shining into our hearts. So for example, when we read Jesus say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. It challenges us, right? Or if we read, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. It searches us. Or do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Words like that examine us, right? If you were to come over to our house this afternoon and you walked in, I suspect you might think that, well, things look all right. Maybe things are a little bit untidy, but as you saw, Helena, we're about to have a baby. You'd give us a break. But if you really wanted to see the state of our house, we wouldn't look at our shelves or where the cushions are on the sofa. If you really wanted to see how tidy our house was, all you would need to do is drop something under the sofa and, I don't know, get out the light on your phone and look under the sofa. And that's when you would see it is not. And that's true of our hearts, isn't it? Sure, we might fluff up the cushions when we come into church on a Sunday, when people come over for a special occasion, for a birthday meal. But as we come face to face with Jesus in his word, he shines the light right in. And he brings out into the open all of our evil thoughts, all of our ongoing failings, all of those mixed motives. Katie earlier helped us think that today is the beginning of Advent. I don't know if you know what Advent is first and foremost all about. When Christians in Rome in the 6th century started celebrating Advent, do you know what they were celebrating? They weren't celebrating first and foremost Jesus' birth. They were celebrating his return. They were putting themselves in the shoes of Old Testament Israel, looking back on the great events like the Exodus and looking forward to the promise of the Messiah. And now, as Christians, this side of Jesus' life, this side of Jesus' death, this side of his ascension, we're in a similar position. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. That's what Advent's first and foremost all about. And here's the thing. Whether or not you read God's word, every one of us will one day become face to face with Jesus. And if you think his word is searching now, oh boy, you just wait for then. Because every evil thought, every ongoing failing, every mixed motive will be brought out under his flaming eyes. And so it is in his grace, he says, verse 18, therefore consider how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken away from them. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That as we listen to God's word, as we hear it read, as we think about it, as we chew over it, as we pray over it, God gives us more. But if we don't, whatever we have will be taken away. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? That there may be some of us here this morning who will one day stand before the Lord Jesus. And we might say, oh, Jesus, go easy on me. I was there at Kensington Baptist Church on the 29th of November, 2021. Maybe I've been coming to Kensington Baptist Church for years. And he may say, I never knew you. But there'll be others of us. Others of us who, sure, we might have pretty bad failings. In fact, we might have shown them a little bit more than those who don't. But because we were responding well to God's word, hearing it, chewing over it, praying over it, we'll be given even more. Luke says to us this morning, respond carefully to God's word, because it shows us our hearts. But respond carefully to God's word, because it shows us Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and finally, we come to verse 22. It's a sobering thought, that, isn't it, before we go on, to think that we will all one day stand before Jesus. And I imagine that there'll be many of us in this room this morning, and that thought sends just a bit of a chill down our spine. And the natural response to that, right, is to think, well, God, how do I know which one I am? How do I know if I'm one of these people who will be given more, infinitely more than I can even imagine? Well, how do I know if I'm someone whom it will be taken away from? We want to know, right? Well, that's where verse 22 is so helpful. Verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Jesus is still continuing to be flooded by crowds. In fact, so many crowds are around Jesus that his mum and brothers can't even get access to him until a message comes in. Jesus replies, "My mothers and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." If we want to know which kind of person we are, if we want to know what Jesus will say to us when we stand before him, well, there's no better test than this. Do we hear God's word and put it into practice? Do we hear God's word and put it into practice? And this is where our passage this morning is so beautiful. Because our passage this morning finishes as it started. I don't know if anybody noticed, our passage doesn't start in verse 4. I hope you picked up on that. In fact, I hope if I'd got down from the platform this morning and not mentioned verses 1 to 3, some people would have actually come up to me after the sermon and started telling me what I should be doing. Because in the first three verses of our passage this morning, we get a beautiful picture of Jesus' family. I don't know if you noticed that. Let me read it to you. After this, Jesus traveled about one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus is going around teaching and healing. He's not going on his own. The 12 were with him. They were the apostles that we saw a couple of chapters ago, men who were appointed to that special role to found the early church. But not just men, but also women. Women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. It was Mary called Magdalene. Mary had at once had 7 demons. Imagine that. A life gripped by darkness, depression, evil. And as she had come face to face with Jesus, she experienced freedom. She experienced healing. And there was Joanna, the wife of the manager of Herod's household, his palace, his estate. We can imagine, can't we, Joanna, knowing what it means to be around the important, the privileged, the comfortable. But clearly she's come face to face with Jesus, and as she's heard his message, well, she's realized that she can't any longer live like that. And it wasn't just Mary and Joanna, it was other women too, Susanna and many others. Women who had heard God's word had started putting it into practice. Who were helping to support Jesus and his followers out of their own means. As we come to the end of our time this morning, as we come back round to the beginning of our passage, we see a beautiful picture of what it means to be Jesus' family. People who have responded carefully to God's word because it showed them how to live their lives. And brother and sister, that's the encouragement for us this morning. As we head out those doors in, I don't know, half an hour's time, as we head into the car, as we head home for lunch, go to work tomorrow, school, catch up with family, get our hair cut, go to the shops, go to the doctors. As we seek to live out God's word in those places, we do that on the shoulders of men and women who have been doing that for hundreds and thousands of years. Because that's the thing. As followers of Jesus, we're just in a long line of people who have heard God's word and put it into practice. We often hear about the men, don't we? But there have been plenty of women too. Women like Esther Ann Kim, who in the Second World War was arrested in Japan because she was the only one of hundreds who refused to bow down to a Japanese idol. Some horrific times in prison. If you grab a book, you'll find it online and read about her experiences. It was horrific. But at the end of the Second World War, she didn't cash in her checks and think, hey, I'm just going to take it easy now. And with her husband, she moved to Chinatown in Los Angeles and started a church where people over the following decades, hundreds of them came to know the Lord Jesus. We might think of Sophie Scholl. Just a teenager. A teenager growing up in 1930s Germany as Nazis were rising to power. And with her brother and a few other friends, they realized because of what they read in God's word that what Hitler was doing just was not right. They started printing leaflets, circulating around their classes. And when the Gestapo found out, they killed her. We might think of Charlotte Grimké, a woman who grew up as an African-American in the 1800s in the South of America. A life full of prejudice and discrimination. And she wanted to qualify as a school teacher. Door after door was shut in her face. Yet she persevered. Fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, she sought to live for Jesus in the world. She campaigned for the eradication of slavery. And when she saw that bill signed, did she put her feet up? No. Because now she was meeting hundreds and hundreds of former slaves who hadn't yet come to know the Lord Jesus. As we seek to live for God in this world, as we seek to live out his word, we do it on the shoulders of people like Esther and Kim. We do it on the shoulders of people like Mary Magdalene. We do it on the shoulders of people like Sophie Scholl or Joanna, Susanna, and Charlotte Grimké. Let's be careful how we respond to God's word, because it shows us our hearts, it shows us Jesus, and it shows us how to live our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus and the searching light he shines into our hearts. Lord, we know that in there are things that we wouldn't want anybody else in this room to know. Yet we recognize you know. And so, Lord, we do praise you that you warn us to consider carefully how we listen. And as we listen to your word, as we chew on it, we talk about it with others, pray over it, you promise to give us more. And as we stand before Jesus on that final day, he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.